Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted to have you with us today. We're studying the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this series is a series for the first quarter, the first 3 months of 2013. We're in lesson number six in that series entitled Creation and the Fall. It's a very interesting story, and we're going to find out that there's some details that not all of us have been aware of. Let's have a look at those, but first of all, we would recommend two things. We'd like you to get a Bible, have it in hand, see if we're quoting it accurately. Of course, we have different versions here. And also, we'd like to ask you to bow your heads with us as we pray to begin. Our loving Father, it's a wonderful privilege to recognize your presence as you're always with us, but to recognize the special blessings of the Holy Spirit as we talk about these lessons, which are prepared with so much effort for all of us to study around the world. May they be a blessing to each one of us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We need to remember, before we start talking about the fall and where we've gone in historical, worldly tradition and history, that was God's plan that we all be living happy and joyous in the Garden of Eden. That was God's plan. We know what happened. This lesson will trace out the early history of sin and its effects throughout the universe, especially here on planet Earth. As we know, just to get a little background, sin began not here on this earth, but in the mind of Lucifer, the covering cherub, or one of the covering cherubs, in the most holy place in heaven next to God's throne. How such a thing could have happened is beyond our comprehension. We will never be able to explain it. Inspiration tells us that Lucifer desired a position and authority equal to Christ, who stood, figuratively speaking, on the other side of God's throne. Yes, Joanne.
What exactly is a covering cherub? Lucifer was a covering cherub.
That's a good question, and we don't know very much about the answer to that question. In some places, apparently, the same group of angels are called seraphs. So cherubs and seraphs are similar, although there may be some slight differences. They apparently have six wings. What their wings are made out of, we don't know. Obviously, feathers wouldn't do them any good when traveling through interstellar space, that's for sure. We don't know what mode of transportation they use. But based on what we read in the book of Revelation, it seems like there's a group of these individuals that surround God's throne and sort of orchestrate the praise and the thanksgiving for what God has done. That's as close as I can.
So he was in a fairly important position.
Yes. And there are some hints that he was the leader of the angels. He led the choir, apparently, and so he was in a very important position.
So if we were to take today's U.S. government, maybe Christ was the vice president and Lucifer was maybe the
Speaker of the
facilitator or the Secretary of State or something of that sort.
Yeah, something like that, yes. Of course, the difference between Christ and Satan, or Lucifer as it was in those days, is the big issue, because Christ was divine, he was God, and Lucifer was not. And that was really the basis for the contention. And so between, as you call it, president and vice president, we would have to have maybe two vice presidents because the Holy Spirit would be there as well, and they really are all equal. Between them and the rest of us, including Lucifer, there's a huge gap.
So Lucifer wanted divine, he wanted to be divine.
He wanted an upgrade.
So sin begins in the mind. That would be true for us as well, perhaps.
Yes. Yeah.
So do you think that you said that there was a difference between him because he was Jesus or Christ or the Son of God was divine, mm-hmm. and Lucifer wasn't.
He was a creature.
Did it appear that way?
Well, of course, we don't have pictures,
the other angels. I mean, yeah. Why would?
Well, what we
why know, would they even question yeah. the fact if he didn't?
What we know is that Christ appeared as an angel to the angels. He was Michael, the archangel, the head of the angels, the leader of the angels, whatever, the first of the angels. Archangel can mean a lot of different things. And, you know, we don't know. As Christ moved among the angels, we look at the example of Christ here on this earth. He moved among humans as a human being. He looked like every other, you know, like a typical human being. So we can assume that when he was in heaven, he moved among the angels, and he looked and appeared, and whatever that might imply, like another angel. So Lucifer said, "Look, he's an angel just like me. Why is he, you know, placed in a higher position than I am?"
This could speak of Christ's humbleness, mm-hmm. in that he never made himself to look mm-hmm. what he was, but he always identified and. He was not proud, boastful, and pompous, and didn't dress the part of his divinity.
So are we saying at that point in the history of the universe that he wasn't omnipresent?
Lucifer.
No.
Or Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus was omnipresent, as far as we know, at that point in time.
Mm-hmm. But he just didn't appear to be.
Well, I mean, it's like the same thing. We say God is omnipresent, but yet people stand around his throne. Well, what does that mean?
Well, I'm not quite sure you can compare angels with us either, because they are a different order of
yeah.
beings.
Yeah.
So, you know, they were definitely in one place.
But they are finite.
They move around. They seem to be able to see a lot more than we can see. And they're able to travel through space very quickly. So they're you can't really compare them with us.
Aren't the angels of a dimension that when humans sin, that dimension was removed from them? Angels are of the invisible world?
Or the dimension perhaps was removed from us.
Yeah, the dimension was removed from us. We could no longer see angels like Adam and Eve could.
Apparently, Adam and Eve were able to see the angels and see God when they walked in the garden.
Well,
we can't now.
People can see them if they want to be seen, it looks like, because Abraham could see them. There was a lot of people in the Bible that could see them.
Lot could see them.
Yeah. So you could still say that same thing happened back then also,
maybe.
So it's all speculation one way or another.
In fact, there is a verse in the Bible that says, you know, you may have hosted an angel.
Hebrews 12.
Unawares.
Yeah. Well, we know. Look at some of the verses. Revelation 12, of course, is a key verse. Look at verses 7 to 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who fought back with his angels. But the dragon was defeated, and he and his angels were not allowed to stay in heaven any longer. I've often wondered what kind of weapons would you fight with? Were they throwing mountains at each other? Were they using submachine guns, when obviously none of those things would work as far as our understanding of things at this point in time. So what was it, a war of minds? Was it a war of ideas?
War of ideas.
Possibly.
Well, didn't you say once, or I heard someone say once, the word war meant political war,
philosophical...
Like politicians argue, and it wasn't like a war of weapons and bombs.
Yeah. There's
when they lost, though, mm-hmm. They were sort of put in chains.
Yeah.
They were thrown out of heaven.
There's an interesting possible explanation of that. We read in a number of places that if God allows his glory to shine out on sinners, it would destroy them. There has been a suggestion, this is just a suggestion, but a suggestion that when the war started in heaven, Christ had veiled his glory by appearing as an angel, and it looked like the angels were fighting against angels. And at some point in time, when Satan's forces were obviously losing the battle, God announced that he was going to reappear in all his glory, and at that point in time, the sinners, meaning Satan and his angels, said, "It's time to get out of here. we know what happens if sinners are exposed to God's glory. We don't know for sure that that's what happened, but that's one possible explanation of what we read here in Revelation 12. The huge dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent. Notice a dragon, a serpent called the devil or Satan that deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and all his angels with him. By the way, was this before our world was created or not?
Yes.
Before.
Notice he was thrown down to what?
The earth.
Thrown down to earth. What's the difference between earth and world?
Earth is a planet.
Earth is a planet. It's the ball of mud and clay and rock and whatever there. The world is the organized, beautiful surface that God has made with the living creatures and so forth on it. So he was thrown down to earth. He wasn't thrown down to this world.
Does the Greek make that distinction?
And
well, then in the original version of this, it has that distinction. Yes.
Why do they still call it the earth then? In the Bible, like in Revelation,
well,
or whatever.
If you're talking about the whole thing, the world and the earth together, the outside and the inside, then it's appropriate to call it either earth or world. But if you're distinguishing, then you need to be clear that this is the earth and around it, surrounding it is the world.
Well, what good would it be to distinguish then?
Well, it's important to distinguish at a time like this when we believe the world wasn't even created yet, and he's thrown down to this earth.
The earth, and they're still calling it the earth, though. And you said that's all in the domain of the earth. The world is in the domain of the earth.
No. I said the earth consists of the planet, the rock, the stone, you know, maybe the water, I don't know. But what was here before God began his creative process?
When he arrived, it was a rock pile, and later on, we got the Garden of Eden.
But I'm trying to figure out how you can justify that, because even on Revelation, even in the Old Testament, they called the earth the earth.
Well, no, but if you look carefully, it's, at least in the Greek parts of the Bible, they're pretty consistent in distinguishing between earth and world. Not always, but pretty consistent.
Well, why didn't they translate it that way then?
They do.
Where does it use world except
all the
when
time?
When it's talking about
God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
He didn't say God so loved the earth.
Yeah.
Well, that wouldn't make sense, would it?
What?
Earth and world?
There would be no difference.
God so loved the earth? That wouldn't make sense.
No, if you understand the Greek. That's the whole point.
Okay, but I still... Well, okay. Let's...
Are you saying that Satan was here when Jesus, following God's direction, started to create? He made the earth into the world, and Satan was here and saw trees pop up and animals come forth. And
this was remember, he wanted to be a part of this creative process.
He wanted to create himself.
And I wonder, some people have suggested, and this is an interesting thing to think about, God cast him down to this earth and said, if you want to be a creator, here's an earth. Do what you can do.
And he might have
Satan
sat there.
Satan couldn't do anything. Yeah. And God says, okay, let me show you how it should be done. I'm a creator. I can do something. And God made this earth.
So there's a great deal of jealousy here also, especially after Satan saw everything made.
How beautiful it was.
Sometimes
jealousy
creates some type of a destructive force.
Well, you know, not only that, but God created beings after God who we could have children, we could create, and even the animals can create, and even the plant world can create, and there was Satan, and he couldn't create a darn thing.
Yeah, exactly.
And so he's very mad and very jealous. Yeah.
Well, looking back on what happened to him, Satan was very distressed. I'm using some words now from the small book, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. Pages 29 and following, where Ellen White describes what happened in these early days of this earth's history, and this world's history as well. the earth is becoming a world. He called a passing angel and asked to be granted an interview with Christ. He claimed to be repentant and asked to be reinstated in heaven. Christ wept at Satan's request, but said that it was impossible because rebellion was still within him. In other words, Satan just wanted another chance to get back into heaven to see how much more trouble he could stir up. He wasn't really sorry about what he had done.
And he hadn't really changed.
And he hadn't really changed. Important.
Are you saying that Jesus can tell inside of us
yes.
that we really don't want to change, or we do? Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Soon thereafter, God implemented his plans to create this world. Of course, Satan had already expressed his desire to be part of the creation committee. Thus it was that God prepared a world specifically designed to help answer Satan's accusations in the great controversy. Human beings were a new and distinct order of beings. And for those of you who are interested in seeing that quotation, it's volume 1 of the Bible commentary, page 1081, part of the section which talks about, has Ellen White's comments there.
Now, does that mean new and distinct from birds and fish, etc.? Or does that
new
mean
and distinct between
new and distinct within the universe?
Within the universe. She goes on to talk about one of the most distinctive features, and that's our ability to procreate.
You know what's funny is we think we have Martians in outer space, but really the Martians looked in and saw that we were the Martians.
We're the strangers.
We're the strange ones.
Yeah. For the first time, God made creatures with the ability to procreate. They would thus be responsible for the little creatures they had produced and be better able to understand God's challenges in dealing with his children. Namely, us.
Fundamental theology to Adventists is that there are other beings in the universe.
Yes.
But what we're drawing conclusions here is that this planet is the only planet that has the ability to procreate after itself. Others are just merely created beings,
and
even much like angels,
yeah.
which would be our understanding.
Yeah.
But how is it that, you know, that sounds kind of special when you think of, you know, human beings having that gift, but you know the squirrels and rabbits have that gift too, so,
yes.
And the insects and other things. So how does,
well, if you're gonna,
that kind of diminishes the specialness in a way. So,
oh, no.
No, I don't think so.
We're a creative world.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, but there isn't much that you're doing special to do that. God just kind of gave you the equipment to do it.
Yeah.
So what's so great about that?
He didn't give every other creative species.
He sure gave rabbits and my cats the ability.
Well,
trees and flowers.
It's special. It's special.
Yes. Yeah. Okay.
Furthermore, I might add, in their joint responsibilities as parents, they would need to learn to understand each other and work together as equals. That was God's plan.
No, wait a minute here. Repeat that.
I'm saying that part of what this is implied, if you make males and females, and God, and Ellen White spells this out quite a bit, and the Bible does not so clearly, but does as well, that God made us distinctly different.
He made a male and female.
He made a male with certain characteristics and certain ways of thinking. He made females with certain characteristics and certain ways of thinking. And one of the challenges which we are failing out miserably in our world today is that God says, if you want to be the kind of people who will someday live in my kingdom, you have to learn to get along with people who don't think exactly like you. What a dreadful idea, you know? And God says, here's a chance for you to practice. Okay?
Oh, well, so that's with males and females are practicing with other beings who don't think like we do.
Yes.
Boy, yeah, isn't that the truth?
Now we're getting back to that boot camp philosophy. Someone had mentioned boot camp in times past.
Yes.
So we're in training.
We're in training.
With the little children and with our yep. spouses. And mm-hmm.
Didn't that kind of happen in heaven, though, when the war started?
Weren't well, and guess what happened? It didn't work out too well in heaven when the war started, did it? Are we going to do better than that? Well, immediately Satan demanded to have access to these new creatures. Thus, God placed a tree of knowledge of both good and evil in the Garden of Eden. This was not primarily for the purpose of tempting Adam and Eve, or even to test them, as so often is suggested, although those things are true in a certain sense. it was primarily to provide protection for Adam and Eve. And you say protection? How was the tree a protection? Well, Satan was not allowed to pursue them wherever they went, around in the garden, behind every bush, behind every tree, tempt them wherever they went. No, read Ellen White's comments, Volume 1, Spirit of Prophecy, page 34, second paragraph. Satan was confined to just one tree, and the purpose of that was to try to protect Adam and Eve. And God warned them to stay away from that tree. And if they had stayed away from that tree, we would still be in the Garden of Eden.
Now, confined, does that mean he was, I mean, he and all the angels were confined to that little tree, or it was just they were confined there in their contact with human beings?
That's the only place where they could come in touch with human beings.
So they could be other places, but the only place they could contact. Okay, I was going to say it would be pretty crowded in that tree. But.
So why again was the tree put there?
Because God says, I'm not going to allow, he said, Satan, yes, I believe in freedom. I believe that given freedom that you should have access to these beings, but I'm not going to let you follow them everywhere they go around the garden through here and there, and you're behind every bush and, hi, here I am, you know, whatever. God said, no, Satan, if you, your place in this garden is right here, nowhere else.
So now that tree. Would have stayed away from them. If they would have stayed away from the tree,
they would have
so
been.
That kind of begs the question, why would you even put it there if they were supposed to stay away? Isn't that kind of like letting your children go out and play in the street?
No.
Well, when you do that when you put that poisonous tree in the middle of their house.
What?
It's almost like, isn't it kind of like putting poison on the table and telling them don't touch that?
It's like saying to your children, you play in the yard, even if there's no fence, you don't play in the street.
Don't play in, yeah, but, okay, but it seems to me like they're putting a street in there when you put the house, and when you put the tree in there.
And this, we're going to talk about this, but God said, yes, I have to allow this, because without freedom, there's no love.
So we,
in order to love, you have to be able to hate. You have to be able to think for yourself. God doesn't want a bunch of robots running around just parroting what he says to them. So that's the challenge.
But so we need to have some self-control.
Yes.
Now, Adam and Eve, they had the tree, but we have a whole bunch of other things now because the world has more evil in it, or perhaps the same amount of evil, but more prevalent that we can see it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, God wants people who think that he knows best, and we follow God's way because we know that leads to our happiness. And really today, doesn't God put our temptations like in the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Like we have to go into a bar. Mm-hmm. The bar doesn't come to us. We have to go into a bar or the internet site. And still we are visiting that tree of good and evil every time. And it's against God's wish. And we know that that's not good for us. And so God wants voluntary obedience.
Mm-hmm. So I guess God put the bar in the middle of the...
The bar is in the middle of the town if you want to go.
Yeah, the bar is in the middle of Eden, too, it looks like.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
So would you rather be robots?
Well, why do you have to be robots by having it in there?
If you take away people's freedom, then you turn them into robots.
All you have to do is remove it, then they got free to do all the things they want.
They're not free if you remove.
You got to have the capacity to self-destruct.
Yes.
Why would you do that?
You're not free to make. You have to make choice. If God is love, my understanding, you have to have a choice.
Yeah, I know you have to have a choice, but why put poison in the middle of the place for somebody to ingest.
Well, because Satan would have said, if you put me out way there where they'll never ever find this tree, that's not fair.
Yeah, that's part of my question is one of the comments you have here on our notes here is that Satan demanded to have access to these new creatures.
Yeah.
Big deal. So upon what basis does God have to acquiesce to this demand and why didn't Satan say, you know, I want access to all those other creatures out there too, you know, on...
Well, he... so again, if, why? I'm having to take the words of Ellen White. I can't spell this out from the Bible, But apparently, according to Ellen White, he did have access to all those other creatures, yes. and they finally just said, stay out, we don't want anything more to do with you. That so he did have
war.
Access.
So, that was the war.
So if that is the case, then why do we have to have this? I mean, if they've made that choice, and this is one of our...
We should have done the same.
This is one of our fundamental Adventist theological positions, is that what's going on down here on this earth is a lesson to the rest of the universe of, you know, what sin is and so on and so forth. But if they've already said, hey, we don't want anything to do with that guy, then what is the purpose of this experiment down
there? Well, there's still us. We still have to come through the experience.
Yes.
They had things to learn, and it wasn't until the cross that they finally learned the ultimate lesson.
And they still had some questions after the cross.
Right.
So there are things to be learned. There are a lot of things to be learned. It's not just a simple yes-no kind of a choice. It's much more complicated.
Well, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Mm-hmm. Okay, so God created creatures in his image. But then you get to Genesis 3, and God says, yep, now man is like one of us. He knows good and evil.
What?
So all his creation will understand evil. Mm-hmm. You get to when Cain killed Abel. You can't get rid of Cain. If you do, you're going to die. In fact, wasn't there seven times the bad things are going to happen to you if you get to take care of it? So Cain had to carry this mark. So you're going to see how evil functions, and he, I don't know how long he lived. Then you get up to Judges 3, and the children of Israel going into the Promised Land, that they were tested, that they might learn about war. Well, the war had started in heaven. Man, we're talking about thousands of years of experiencing war.
Yeah.
This is the way God has to function, because otherwise it looks like he's manipulating it.
What God is really doing here in this experiment is he's saying, okay, I'm going to allow enough freedom so that sin will basically go to seed. I'm going to let it run its course. And finally, just before Christ comes again the second time, it's going to be at a maximum. And we're going to preserve that record so that it will never, ever, ever have to happen again.
It's a flood. He destroyed the earth with a flood. He says, I'm never going to do that. I'll have it a reminder, you got the rainbow. This time he's going to just let mankind self-destruct. But you're getting very close to it and still preserve something.
Is he going to make sin so sickening to us that we will never want to participate in it again?
Yes.
That's aversion therapy, is it not?
Mm-hmm. And the rest of the universe will be afraid to touch it.
We've got a lot more material to cover, so let's move ahead. Satan told his followers that he would convince Adam and Eve to follow them, Satan and his followers, in rebellion. He believed that God would provide a plan for Adam and Eve to return to favor with God, and then Satan hoped that that plan might include Satan and his followers as well. That's Volume 1, Spirit of Prophecy, page 30, paragraph 4. He, Satan, shuddered at the thought of plunging the holy, happy pair into the misery and despair that he himself was enduring. He was sorry at first to even think of doing that.
Isn't that a bit of repentance?
Well, it wasn't enough repentance, unfortunately. Satan realized that he must use very subtle means to bring down Adam and Eve. So God assembled the angelic host to take measures to avert the threatened evil. Two angels were sent to Adam and Eve to explain everything to them. Now, I wish we had a recording of that conversation. What exactly did they tell them? Adam and Eve had many questions. Those were discussed in detail. The angels sadly reported them the history of Satan and his rebellion and fall. They warned the pair not to disobey God and thus plunge themselves into hopeless despair. That's the next couple of pages. God did, and those angels give our parents first. Did God and those angels give our parents sufficient warning? Did Adam and Eve really understand what would happen to them if they sinned? Had anyone or any creature died up to that point in time?
Nothing.
What about that?
How can you explain death when nothing had died?
Well, God is probably pretty good at explaining things.
Does this contradict the Bible when it said to prove everything, to test everything? But I mean, Adam and Eve. But what they did so terrible, because sometimes it tells us to test everything, and I feel sorry for them.
Yeah, well, They certainly didn't have it as tough as Christ had it. The angels warned Adam and Eve that Satan was determined to get them. They specifically warned Eve not to separate from her husband as she went about her daily activities. If separated from each other, they would be in greater danger. 1 SP 34, paragraph 2. Satan knew that he was limited to just that one tree in the garden. He knew that if he appeared as a commanding soldier or even as an angel, they would be wary. So he assumed the form of a serpent. In those days, serpents had wings and could fly, and they were iridescent in color. Volume 1 of SP 35.1. Eve, unconsciously at first, separated from her husband in her activities. When she became aware that they were separated, she thought she was okay and continued with her work. Did Adam realize that they were separated? Or was Adam not paying any attention? Did he do anything? We have no evidence that he did anything. Suddenly she found herself looking up with mingled curiosity and admiration at the forbidden tree.
She was a liberated woman.
Mm-hmm. The tree looked lovely. There was no obvious evidence that it was dangerous. She wondered why God had so decidedly prohibited their eating or even touching it. Suddenly the serpent, speaking with the voice of Satan, said, "Has God told you not to eat of any tree in the garden?" Eve was surprised and shocked to see a serpent speaking. She had no idea that this could be the devil speaking through the snake. She had no idea. Notice that. Satan implied that if Adam and Eve would only eat the fruit, they would enter a higher plane of existence, being equal in knowledge to God himself. He suggested doubts about the fact that Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God. So there's more of this conversation, if we believe the words of Ellen White, than what is recorded in Scripture.
So was the Satan saying that you will find you God inside you, you are God? You will become a little God?
Yeah, at least you'll be elevated to a higher plane that you're in now. Yeah.
So he was sowing dissatisfaction.
Absolutely.
They had everything in the Garden of Eden. But
what did they lack? Absolutely nothing. And God would come down and answer their questions. I mean, you know, if you got a question, how could you better than having God answer?
Was he developing pride? Was he...
Who?
Satan, was he trying to instill pride in Eve?
Yeah. He was just kind of getting her to eat the fruit. That's all he needed to do.
By being prideful.
What do you think there was about the fruit that looked good to Eve?
Probably the fact that she was forbidden from eating it.
You always eat things? I mean,
no.
Poisonous mushrooms?
No, but Satan was kind of telling her how good it was, and it was something that she couldn't have.
Definitely wasn't poison mushrooms. It looked good.
So some people might think
it looked pleasing.
Kind of the doubt that you're not going to die. God, just a short time earlier, says if you do, you're going to die, and the serpent says you're not. Well, that now you've got a decision to who you're going to trust.
And imagine Adam and Eve's experience. Let's be honest. They wandered around, and on every tree there was probably many trees anyway, there was some kind of fruit, and there were all these varieties. And everything had a distinct flavor, and they were wonderful. I'm sure every fruit in the garden was delightful. And so, here's another fruit. She hasn't seen this kind before. What do you expect?
And God apparently spoke with them every day, or maybe twice a day. And they must have gotten along quite well.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so then this guy says, this serpent says, well, you could be like God. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty slick idea.
They love God. Why not be like God?
Well, they were created to be like God.
It was a temptation and a deception.
Right. Well,
that's this key word is deception. That's how ideas get sold is through deception, not bald-faced lies.
You want to be like God, right? Well, sure, we love God. Let's be like God.
When the serpent says you're going to become like God, knowing good and evil, that's the sugarcoating, making it palatable on the cyanide capsule of you're not going to really die.
Well, also, Eve was on her way to becoming like God because she had already separated herself from Adam. And she didn't come back to Adam and say, you know, this is an important step that I'm about to take. Let's discuss it. She wanted to make the decision on her own. She was a liberated woman, wanted to do it on her own, wanted to be in control. And this was bad. She should have discussed it with her husband.
You have to be careful, though, going too far on that, because then you would move sin from taking the apple to separating her from You can't really say that that was a sin,
God,
because they could walk. They could walk apart from each other. There was nothing wrong with that.
God made her a helpmeet, and she could have at least discussed this with Adam, but she wanted to make the decision
herself.
Well,
the separation is what I'm talking about. Everybody keeps pointing the finger at her and saying, why were you even separated in the first place? Well, God didn't say they couldn't be separated.
Yes, he God said, did. The angels were sent down. They were specifically told, Eve was told, not to separate from Adam.
Where does it say that?
I just read it to you from Ellen White.
Where? Read it again.
Well,
read it again. I want to hear that.
Yeah.
Because I don't think it was.
They were a team. They were to be strong 11. Together.
Paragraph 11.
It's number 9 in my thing here. The angels warned Adam and Eve that Satan was determined to get them. They specifically warned Eve not to separate from her husband as she went about her daily activity.
Okay, but that was not a sin. They were warned not to separate.
Well, okay, you can be technical about that.
Well, that's what it sounds like. It's getting to be when you start.
That's pretty close to sin.
A couple of things. Getting back to the tree is that if you tell a small child, don't touch this, the small child is going to touch it. And the second point, and they're going to laugh about it, and then they're going to say, touch, touch, touch. And the second point is that our salvation was planned before the creation of this world. God already knew what was going to happen, that the temptation was there. We could not withstand the temptation. But it was all done for us, for our benefit, to get through this mess, to get that salvation.
But there's also preservation was planned for.
Yes.
And the important thing here to recognize is, another important thing to recognize is that nobody ever lied to Eve before. Why would she think that the serpent was lying to her?
Because she had been warned.
Yeah, I mean, that's true.
There was contradiction.
Satan, the real sin that both Adam and Eve entered into was not believing the serpent, but disbelieving God.
Yes.
They said, we're not going to trust God anymore. We're going to go on our own. And that's exactly what Satan did. Satan's thing is, do it yourself. You don't need to follow God's guidance. You can go your own way.
I think we have to be careful about comparing Eve's circumstance with the illustration of telling a child not to touch the hot thing. Because the child
is already a sinner?
That's right. Somehow we're already wrapped up into something here that is some kind of a power or something, and I'd like somebody to figure out what really happened that changed our natures.
Exactly. I would like to see someone explain. Well, shouldn't God have allowed Adam and Eve to live in the garden for a period of time before he put the tree in there so they could be a little more experienced, maybe, before facing the devil? In his foreknowledge, God knew exactly what Satan was going to do. Shouldn't he have warned Eve about the snake? Said, beware.
It seems that tree was there from the beginning, but we don't know the duration of time that passed by before Eve was tempted.
No, we don't. We don't.
Could have been days, could have been years.
Yeah. Well, considering Eve's fertility, it probably wasn't too long. Or there would have been baby born in the garden.
I don't know. Maybe there had they things were different back then.
Yeah. Well, she had a lot of kids after that. Well, it was never God's plan that any human being should have any knowledge of evil. Satan insinuated that God had lied to them, was trying to keep them subordinate. Again, from Ellen White, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 37.1. In support of him on how to talk, he had eaten of the fruit and found it not only harmless, but delicious and exhilarating. Then he handed some of the fruit, and she took it. Then he reminded her that she had been told by God not to even touch it, lest she die. She had said so, hadn't she? And since she did not feel any harm from touching it, she proceeded to eat the fruit. Then she picked more of the fruit for herself and ate it. She imagined herself entering a higher level of existence. She quickly took some more fruit and sought out her husband. So now she's going to look for her husband.
The seed of rebellion is growing inside her. She not only had one piece, she had another piece, and she started having a feast and saying, hey, this is okay, and God did not really tell us the truth.
Yeah. Well, sadness came over the face of Adam. He was afraid and astonished. He knew that Eve had sinned and specifically broken God's command. Now he was faced with a terrible dilemma. Eve was a part of himself. I mean, she was made from one of his ribs. He did not want to lose her. He decided to eat the fruit so that if Eve died, he would die with her. He could not perceive in her any signs of death.
It's all Adam's fault.
Now, Adam did not trust that if he lost Eve, God would replace Eve with someone else.
Oh, that's real. That's a good solution, isn't it?
Well, yeah. If
I don't know if it'd be that easy for me to do that either.
Well, it comes to: are you going to follow God or are you going to follow your wife?
Yeah. Well, Eve made the mistake that so many of her modern descendants have made. She should have said to the serpent, and this would be the way it should be handled. What you say is amazing. It's impressive to see that you have learned to speak. But this tree has been here as long as I can remember. Let me discuss these issues with my husband and with God.
Exactly.
If the fruit would be such a benefit to us, I will come back and have some tomorrow.
Exactly.
And sounds like often, a lot how of often hindsight do we take, stuff.
What?
Sounds like a lot of hindsight stuff to me.
No, yeah. It doesn't.
Yeah, it does.
I always admire the people that do not make an immediate decision and they say, I need to think about this a while. I think it's
that's me.
Wise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and I paid for it a couple of times.
He didn't have to think.
By waiting or making instant decisions?
By waiting.
Went about the garden. She didn't have to put off making decisions. And I think I'll go.
She didn't
go
have to talk to her husband.
Talk with Adam about eating this new grape over here we've never had before.
Given what the warnings they had been given, I think it would have been a very good idea.
She knew she was in a forbidden area.
But Adam should have protected her, should have known where she was, because he's supposedly the head, and he was made
first.
That wasn't
the case until after the sin.
Yeah.
They were basically on an equal basis, weren't they?
Yeah.
So when she left,
they must have
Adam
told Adam as
not
well.
To separate from Eve either.
That was my
they
point.
Were supposed to stay together, so when he permitted her to wander off, he is just as
well. And this is the question which we don't know the answer to. Was Adam aware that Eve was gone? She was aware that she had separated herself from him, but we don't have any evidence that he was aware that she had separated from him.
Absolutely.
Now that means
know she was gone.
So he was examining perhaps some butterflies or something like that and became thoroughly engrossed in that and looked up and she was gone.
He probably knew she was gone, but didn't want to tell her no.
Well, then Adam and Eve realized that the clothing or light they had had previously was now gone. They felt they were naked and tried to make coverings for themselves. When God came down to speak with them, they tried to hide. God called out to them and asked several questions. Why did God ask those questions like, where are you? Didn't God know where they were? Of course he knew where they were. So why is he asking this kind of question?
You know what's funny? We've been making coverings for ourselves ever since.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And every year the fashion designers come up with new coverings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the angels do that in visions, don't they? Like the person in vision asks what this is and they say, don't you know?
Yeah.
They always say this, that don't you know or why not?
God's also
like you
trying
should
to
be able to figure it out.
Mm-hmm. God's also trying to, you know, be real with them, foster a closeness. He's their daddy.
Well, it's interesting that God allows himself to be presented as if his limitations are the same as ours. He brings himself down to our level. He wanders in the garden, where are you? Where are you? As if he were no better than a human being. All heaven was in agitation. They were afraid that by reaching out and taking fruit from the tree of life, sin would be perpetuated forever. Now, I don't know exactly how that would work, but they were really afraid. And then the blame game started. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and in effect, blamed God for creating that serpent.
And rather kind of, I don't want to say forcefully, but Adam blamed God absolutely Mm-hmm. It was the woman that you created mm-hmm. and put down here with me. Mm-hmm. She's the one that did it. Mm-hmm. So it was her, but it was also you because you put her down here with me.
And where did Adam and Eve learn this blaming business?
Well, the serpent. Wasn't it the truth, though? They asked questions and they gave them answers. I mean, what's with this blaming stuff? Why is that so important?
God wants us to come and say, as many people might say in Latin, mea culpa. Mm-hmm. I'm guilty. It's me. I'm guilty. I did it. Mm-hmm. But everyone is always blaming somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you want an explanation, I mean, what kind of details are you asking for?
You could have
saying,
this was a brand new approach to dealing with life.
Yeah.
Was blaming others, an inherently natural, selfish approach, which started immediately when they sinned. The serpent was apparently just a tool in this whole process. Was he treated fairly? Was the serpent treated fairly?
He was the deceiver.
Mm. I'm talking about the literal snake.
Oh. What happened?
He was made.
Lost his wings. He's crawling around in the dirt for the rest of his life and all his descendants. Well, look at Genesis 3:15, because that's really where we want to come to. I'm reading from the Good News Translation. I will make you and the woman hate each other.
You means Satan?
Is he now speaking to the snake? He's talking really about Satan. Her offspring and yours will always be enemies. Her offspring will crush your head, and you will bite her offspring's heel. Now, Christians have suggested, that Genesis 3:15 was the first hint of a gospel message. Where is the gospel message in there?
Very interesting. Many, many things could be seen from that. One could possibly be that her offspring would be Christ.
Okay.
And Christ
How does that
would,
help?
And Christ would crush Satan. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. As a gospel, if you're looking for a gospel there, that's definitely good news.
Okay.
But also that man himself, humankind, would turn towards God.
You're gonna also have to ask, what is the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
What is the gospel?
Yeah, what
the
is
the gospel message? What is that word's thrown around? What, everybody talks about that.
What is it about that verse that's good news?
Well, it's kind of a prophecy, too, that the human race is going to end up hating Satan.
Yeah.
And Satan will be crushed, which is good news. Yes.
Was God trying to say that humans would always hate snakes?
No.
Or that they would hate the devil who's behind the snake? We wish.
Eventually they will.
Yeah, eventually.
He was saying that eventually God's side will win, Satan will eventually lose.
Does it seem today like humans hate the devil and the sin that he causes? What was really implied by the crushing of the serpent's of the snake's head?
Was Christ going to crush Satan's way of thinking, his rebellion, the way he thought, his head?
Well, humans have been killing snakes from that day until this. We know that. Is that what God had in mind?
Well, isn't it just saying that Satan is going to die one of these days?
Okay.
If you crush the serpent's head, it dies. It doesn't go licking off his wounds.
Have we crushed Satan?
No.
Or is he just as active, maybe more active than ever before?
Well,
he's dangerous. He's a wounded snake.
Yeah. The offspring that's being spoken of here is Jesus. And at the cross... Pretty well. The important part is that something was crushed there.
Satan's mask was torn away. Mm. He could no longer deceive the angels. We didn't. We hadn't a clue. We hadn't figured it out. But
a lot of people still haven't.
Mm-hmm. Well, when he struck at his heel, you could look at the cross,
mm-hmm.
and his head couldn't have been crushed yet because if. There wouldn't be anything to strike with. So the striking at the heel came first, and then the crushing of the head comes later.
Okay.
So.
Well, it's interesting to notice that before God said anything to Adam or Eve about what are going to be the consequences of their sin, he suggested that eventually they will crush the one who deceived them. The good news came before the bad news. Was that the first time God had told Satan what his fate would be?
Probably.
Ever thought about that? What did Satan think would be the result of his being thrown out of heaven? And then go on to the next verse, Genesis 3:16. And he said to the woman, I will increase your trouble in pregnancy and your pain in giving birth. In spite of this, you will still have desire for your husband, yet you will be subject to him. Now, up to this time, Adam and Eve had been equals. Now, Eve was supposed to be subject to Adam. Was Eve's mistake at the tree the real reason why women have pain in childbirth?
Well, the sin that she brought into the world caused some kind of change.
Well, since no children were born in the garden, we do not have any record of any woman having painless childbirth. Did God intend for Eve to be subject to her husband? Or did God just know that men, being naturally a little larger and stronger, would force their wives to be in subjection?
No.
No?
He says that you will be subject to your husband.
Mm-hmm. Okay, why?
He made Eve a helpmate.
Well, there's an interesting verse over in the book of Revelation, going back there again, in that same chapter 12 of Revelation. It says, the dragon was furious. The dragon who represents who now?
Satan.
The dragon was furious with the woman and went off to fight against the rest of her descendants, all those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to the truth revealed by Jesus. Is this an echo of Genesis 3:15? The dragon was furious with the woman, went off to fight against the rest of her. You're going to bite his heel and he's going to crush your head? That sound?
And is the woman there, which is the church, supposed to be subject to her husband, which is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it sounds like a big fight there, but there isn't really any conclusion in that verse of anybody getting their head squished.
I see. Well, maybe it wasn't ready. God wasn't ready to make that declaration.
Yeah.
Is this a repetition? Well, clearly Satan had been especially determined to deceive or destroy God's faithful children. We are the ones who know about his activities. Why do you think so many in our world today do not even believe Satan exists?
The ultimate deception.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, sometimes he wants people to believe that he exists, but sometimes he doesn't, and that, in fact, is the ultimate deception, because if people don't believe Satan exists, then perhaps they will not believe that God exists.
Well, not only that, but we're told Satan actually puts ideas in your head. Mm-hmm. And if people don't know that he's around, they're going to think that they thought him up.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of things can happen that way.
And when you're dealing with subliminal messaging, the most powerful is when you don't actually know that it's coming from someone else.
Yeah.
Something just in the environment, television commercials, just other environmental things there, and then the people do believe that that's their own thought process.
Well, Seventh-day Adventists have believed that Revelation 12:17 applies especially to them. That would be to us. Aren't we the ones who keep the commandments of God, or at least claim to? Aren't we the ones who have the faith of Jesus, or perhaps are faithful to the truth revealed by Jesus? Is that what would be required to crush Satan's head? If we were fulfilling all of God's plans for us as represented by Revelation 12:17 and 19:10, would Jesus be able to come back very soon? You see, what we're suggesting here is if we were answering the questions that were raised way back in the Garden of Eden, would the fight be over?
Yes. Well, that's like saying the reason God isn't coming or hasn't come is because of us. But on the other hand, there seems to be some intimation that God has appointed times.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In your mind, what is the most important aspect of the gospel? Is it that somehow we will succeed in crushing Satan, or that we will eventually have the opportunity of living together with God and developing a fuller and more complete understanding of his character and his love for us? Is all of that implied in Genesis 3:15 and Revelation 12:17?
Sounds good to me.
Isn't the gospel more than just freedom from condemnation? If God removes the death sentence, which is a natural consequence of sin, Genesis 2:17 and Romans 6:23, has he changed the rules of the game? Or will sin always result in death? If we are not to die, what will happen to us? If we never die, isn't that implying that we will live forever with God? And then another section of Revelation that we claim sort of as being ours is Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying high in the air with an eternal message of good news, there's the good news again, to announce to the peoples of the earth and to every race, tribe, language, and nation. He said in a loud voice, honor God and praise his greatness, for the time has come for him to judge. Worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the springs of water. Referring back again to creation, huh? Mm-hmm. How often are we deceived by our senses? Apparently Eve was deceived by what appeared to be delicious-looking fruit, which had seemingly given the serpent the ability to speak. Don't we often say seeing is believing? Mm-hmm. In the famous movie that I don't think I've ever, in fact, I know I've never seen, but people talk about it all the time, show me the money. Isn't that what seeing is believing? Is that a reliable statement? How often are our senses deceived? And if we believe what Satan implies, and in our world he tries to think that he doesn't even exist, then when he actually does something miraculous, or he and his angels do something miraculous, and we will have left with no option but to say, well, that must be God, right? So how do we protect ourselves against the deception of the senses? And these words from Ellen White, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. Great Controversy, 593, paragraph 2. Eve was attracted by the fruit and tree and deceived by a speaking serpent. Why is sin attractive to us? What makes sin attractive to us in our day? Huh? Not sure?
Well, we only have a few seconds left, so that's a weighty question. But I'd like to say Jesus is the winner, and he's coming for us.
What then should be our ultimate criteria for deciding what is truth? It has to be God's word. That's the only safe basis on which to make the right decisions, and that's your challenge for this week. See you.